Dear friends, once again, this is an opportunity on this Wednesday to share something from God's Word. We once again remind ourselves that this will be a means of learning in place of our Bible studies on Wednesdays. We are working very hard, as you know, and the elders leading this to try and fix the place so that regular meeting occurs. May we support that with much prayer. Already we have so much to thank the Lord for in that work there. So may we continue to trust the Lord and pray for safety and mercy as we work on that temporary structure. So this evening, may we reflect briefly on a very vital theme in Scripture, which is about personal witness. We dare not let it slip. So I begin with John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This is a very encouraging verse, putting before us the challenge of personal witness. Sometimes it is thought that it is only preachers or leaders who must preach the gospel. Surely woe unto us if we don't preach the gospel. But also every believer is called upon by the Lord to seek opportunity to bear witness for him. For each one of us are representatives of the Lord. The church has the corporate witness where we all labor together to seek the salvation of souls through Sunday school, through tract distribution and others, which we are all supposed to be part of. The church must be a working church, laboring in such things. But alongside also, it should be the alertness of every believer to seek opportunities to speak for the Lord. Wherever we are, we find ourselves, at school, at work, wherever it is possible to engage some people. It is admittedly not possible in every case to be able to speak, explain the gospel to the fullest in one conversation. But wherever there's opportunity, may we leave something behind, something that would jolt people to think, something that under the blessing of the Lord may be used to make people consider matters of their soul. So we want to survey through a number of verses of Scripture because they show us the great importance of this work. We see examples, and then also we see wonderful promises attached to them. And so we want to be looking at this for our profit. Now, this is to be seen to be a very important practice and a blessed one. And we would also see, as I said, that it is not just for some individuals, but for all of us to be participants in this great work. And so this verse here, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so the Savior showing that it is closely attached to their conversion. He chose them. He brought them to himself. They did not choose him. We came in repentance, rested our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for needy sinners. But he is the one who drew us to himself. He is the one who worked mightily in us to bring us to our senses. He gave us spiritual life. We call that regeneration. Putting spiritual life in our souls so that we were made alive and we have our eyes, spiritual eyes opened so that we saw our miserable condition and the emptiness of the things of this world. And we saw at the same time the Savior, his love, and we were moved to come to him and to trust him. He is the one who chose us and ordained us. He told the disciples, I ordained you. In other words, I appointed you. I placed you where you are. I appointed you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. The idea of go and bring forth fruit suggests that he's not talking about merely fruitfulness of character, such as holy living and living so as to please the Lord, which is included. It includes it. But it also draws attention to the fruit that is born in others, where we become useful in bringing others unto him. But the expression is quite helpful, my dear, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. The Lord looks upon us as his plant. We are his plant in this world. In Isaiah, the Lord speaks of Israel as his plant, as his vineyard. In Isaiah, prophet Isaiah chapter 5, in that chapter, the Lord complained that even though he did everything that the plant needed to make the vineyard fruitful, yet it gave forth rather bitter fruit. It was useless. And so the Lord was asking, what was the problem? What was the problem with the vineyard? And so the picture is us now. In the New Testament, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us who belong to the Lord, we are able to bear fruit, and a fruit that would endure, he says. And so he says that the Lord looks at us as his plant, those he's put on the earth here, so that we are here to bear fruit for his glory and honor. And each one of us, dear friends, must think this way of ourselves. And so we must go forth and bring forth this fruit, which would include a life of holy living, pleasing the Lord, but also a life of seeking to bring others to the Savior. And there's a warm promise attached to that, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What a mighty promise. Friends, if we are committed to the work of living to please the Lord, if we are truly committed to the work of soul winning, we are promised answers to prayer. Our prayers will be heard, and the Lord will bless us, he says. And so this is not only a duty set before us, but also a great encouragement, because the Lord in kindness adds a promise to that. My dear friend, may each one of us reflect upon this. The Lord himself says, if I am a fruitful Christian, my prayers will be answered. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said this also in verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Remember, this abiding in me and we in him is the background to true fruitful living in chapter 15. It's the only possible way by which we can become fruitful unto God. And so we rest and live in Christ. We draw our all in him. We live as those people who see the Lord as our everything sincerely. We don't just say it. We draw our joy. We draw our comfort. We draw guidance. We draw instruction. We draw understanding about life. We draw our views about everything in this world from Christ, from what he's taught, from his own example, things like this. If we are such persons who entirely rest all our hopes upon him, depending entirely on what he did, having no confidence whatsoever in ourselves, in our own goodness, in anything we can ever do, but on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then we will be fruitful. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that this fruitfulness, which must surely include holy living, as well as bringing others to the Savior. And the Savior, this fruit must endure. And so the Lord is already alerting us that he's not talking about a kind of a superficial, really gathering up of people and saying all these are converts and things like this, which has become very common these days. People gather people together. Recently, I knew a friend who sent me a brochure of activities of a group that carries out outreach to children. And they were talking about something like a crusade or something that they did, and hundreds of children that have become converted. We believe surely that the Lord is able to save children as children, but we know what goes on often, that we gather children, and impressive as they are, we simply tell them, if you want to become a Christian, lift up your hand, say this prayer, and we assure the little person, this little boy or girl, that is already converted, when nothing, not much of the gospel is understood, not even the idea of repentance and trusting in the Savior, and they are taking in the numbers, into the numbers of those we claim to be converted. And so, friends, when the Savior said it is the fruit that should remain, he alerts us that it must be an enduring work, a work that has been done truly carefully. And we have sought by the help of the Lord that the fruit we bear in are genuine fruit, are good fruit, fruit that will glorify the Lord. And so we have this as an encouragement. Friends, I turn to another passage of Scripture. that brings this to our attention once again. And the personal one was in John. Let me go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We could have started here because it's a very classic example of the personal witness. And so John chapter 1, and we begin with verse 40. You have that narrative about those family members the Savior began to call. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. What a word. He found his own brother first. Every Christian can do this. We have people close to us. We have brothers and sisters, family members, who may be willing to listen at least for a time. If later they don't want to listen to us again, that's possible. But we have people we can speak to. And may we find them very quickly. And our message can be very simple. We have found the Messiah. We have come to know the Lord. You see, we don't have to know all the Bible before. We tell them exactly what the Lord has done in us. The work of grace wrought in us. The grace of repentance and of faith in Christ. These things wrought in us. And the blessing it brought to us. And sense of hope. It's established in our hearts. We want to speak about these things. And then we know that he called his brother Simon Peter, and they will go on also, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And then another comes up, and the day following, Jesus will go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You see the testimony very simple. They have met the Lord, they know who he is, and they will tell others. May we have living, genuine testimony so that we can tell people simply the same thing we have found with the Lord. And then we are, and Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, Philip doesn't know that much, so his answer was very simple. Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And he showed, you know, what went on. And so this is another example, and it encourages us that once the Lord has opened our eyes, and we have found him, and know that he is truly the Savior of the world, and have felt our own sins forgiven, and a new heart given to us, let us tell others just that. And gradually, as our own understanding of Scripture grows, we may be a bit more complex or try to deal with complex situations. But the necessary message is so fundamental. Come to know the Lord. Come and see for yourself. Come and taste forgiveness of sins. Come and see if this is not the Savior of the world, who is able to deal with every needy sinner according as his need or her need may be. And so our message is that straightforward. Each one of us. Now, I come to Acts of the Apostles. And we are also given another word which shows the great importance of this work. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part. Of the earth. I remember that as a young Christian, in the days when charismatism was beginning to come up, I forget who told me that, but I remember the comment where one Christian said that if the church is claiming to have the power of God among them, power of the Spirit among them were true, you would see them going out earnestly, telling people about the Savior, not telling people about really signs and wonders, but telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Spirit will bear witness of him. And the Lord himself told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will bear witness. And you will see this very clearly. And so this tells us that, first of all, this is a great work because they needed the power of the Spirit. Let us never trifle with this work, dear friends. The work of seeking out, it is not just enough to know in our hearts the gospel. It is not just enough to be able to speak, to be articulate and things like this. We must be people of prayer, people who truly depend upon the Lord and seek help by his hand to be able to speak and be of profit to others. My dear, and this comes by the Lord. Only the Lord can grant us this grace and strength. We have not the power in ourselves. And we know also that the Lord wasn't telling the disciples or the apostles only, because he said that they must bear witness to the uttermost part of the earth. Obviously, the disciples or the apostles wouldn't reach the uttermost part of the earth. And so the Savior, by this command, was speaking to us all. All of us have a responsibility to bear witness, but all of us must be so careful about the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. How we should all feel ashamed the many, many times we've not been mindful of him and have lived as if he never existed. So we have said and acted and thought and desired things that would have grieved him. May the Lord pardon us, and may we all have grace to feel the shame and call upon him to help us. But dear friends, it tells us, if we will bear witness for the Lord in any way the Lord has placed us, how carefully we must live that we do not grieve away the Holy Spirit. If we grieve him, we lose our strength, we lose our favor, we lose our zeal, and then eventually we'll be very silent. Where the Lord has put us in that workplace, in that community, in that house, we won't be able to speak for him because we've compromised too much already. And so it tells us that this is a very demanding work, and the total sense of dependence upon the aid, upon the presence, upon the power of the Spirit must be consciously cultivated. We must consciously remind ourselves that we depend upon the Holy Spirit, that we depend upon his help, we depend upon his blessing, upon that effort. And this naturally makes a true witness, a true Christian witness, a person of prayer also. He would want to pray much, pleading with the Lord for blessing over the word that has gone forth, the witness he's borne before other people. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that this is what we'll be doing. And so once again, it is often instructed that this is the first command the Savior, the resurrected Savior, gave to his disciples before he went up to heaven. This is his last words unto them. Isn't that amazing? For verse 9 tells us, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the very last word he left them. How precious they must have been upon the Lord's heart. Oh, may the Lord revive in our hearts, every one of us, genuine burden for souls, genuine concern for witness. Sometimes we have to pray for the opportunity for some time. Not sometimes, I should correct myself. We should regularly pray for the opportunity and then ask for wisdom in how to approach. Sometimes it may not be possible to explain the entire gospel at one contact with a person. We may just hint at a few things. May we still plead the Lord's blessing over that and watch for further future opportunities if that would still come. But whatever it is, we have testimonies of people who have been moved to seek the Savior through just a few words spoken by somebody, a Christian, to them. And then eventually it has made them thirsty and made them seek more and more, and eventually found the Lord, or the Lord has found them. And so it is should be our case, dear friends. But may we ever sense our dependence upon the Holy Spirit in this. This also means that we will never adopt any of the gimmicks, as if we have the power to convert people, as if we have the power to coerce people into the kingdom. No, we speak to them and we urge them and we try to persuade them. We try to help them to see through that this world and to see the loving kindness of the Savior and to see their own miserable condition. But we know that only Holy Spirit can grant sight and enable them to see. Otherwise, they see nothing at all. And so, my dear friends, this is what we should be doing. We see it again here. Still in Acts of the Apostles, we have another encouraging example in chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution drives the Christians out of Jerusalem. And whilst they were running away, what were they doing? They were bearing witness. These are not the apostles. Clearly, we are told that the apostles remained in Jerusalem. They were not attacked as such. And so they remained. So the rest of the members were those who went around proclaiming the gospel. And so it is. And through this, there was the blessing to the Ethiopian eunuch through Philip, who seems to have been the only person among the apostles to have left Jerusalem at this time. And so we see once again that this is for every Christian. Christians taking this upon themselves. Is that not quite striking? Yeah, at the time of persecution, the enemies at the heels of the Christians. They were not anxious about protecting their lives. They were not anxious about securing their lives. They were anxious about speaking for the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord help us also that this becomes such a great concern that it overshadows every other care we have in our lives. It overshadows every other burden we bear in our lives. And do all we can, do our utmost to make this the number one thing in our lives, to be representatives of the Lord. So that wherever we see ourselves, the first thing that comes into our mind is, the Lord put me here so that I may represent Him. I may seek opportunities to bear witness for Him. I am not in this new business. I am not in this new environment to only seek my comfort and ease. But I'm here supremely to be a representative of them. May the Lord write this upon our hearts and remind us regularly by His Holy Spirit so that we do just this, because this is the Lord's doing and it is His will that we do this. Now, a similar picture is given us in the same Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11 and verse 19. And this is quite an encouragement. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So these were Jews who were preaching to their fellow Jews, but they are not the only ones. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians. There's the Grecian Jews, the Jews that were speaking Greek. Some these ones would have lost their Hebrew language, so they were speaking the Greek. They are called the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? These are not apostles, and yet the hand of the Lord was with them to do signs and wonders. No, to do the greatest signs and wonders, to do the most wonderful signs and wonders, to have the power of the Lord with them, to be a blessing, that their witness was so owned of the Lord, so that many turned to the Lord through their instrumentality. That large church in Antioch, Antioch in Syria, this is, was established. And you know, this became a very strong church through which the Lord sent the Apostle Paul in chapter 13 to the mission field. So they became the sending church. Dear friends, how much the Lord can use our witness. How many churches around the world have been blessed because certain believers, certain family, Christian family, were committed to personal witness and were speaking to people and were willing to do all they can to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And through their humble efforts, churches have been planted, first in their own home, in their own yard, meeting in their own compound, and then eventually into more established churches. The Lord does wonderful things. He's willing to bless our witness. This is the encouraging thing. The Lord is willing to bless our witness if we will endeavor. Friends, we speak to ourselves, all of us, my dear friends, to constantly watch for opportunities. Once again, these are people running away from persecution, and yet the work of soul winning was upon their hearts. And eventually, you know, the Apostle Paul became a member of this church, and then he became a missionary sent by this church also. And so, friends, this is another encouragement. Let me turn to one or two verses more, friend, in similar lines, just to stir in our hearts these things. So I go to our Probably, in order to keep it short, let me just pick the last verse. Just pick the last verse, because I always realize that to listen through the email, it's not always easy. Friends, I go now to Matthew chapter 9, Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. And this tells us our Lord's own example. So Matthew chapter 9, I'm reading verses 36 to 39. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 39. But when he saw the multitudes, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is always a moving passage, because it gives us the Savior, it shows us, reveals to us the Savior's own heart, a heart we must all possess. In Romans chapter 9, we see the Apostle Paul exhibiting the same kind of heart. Remember, we'll come back to Matthew, but let me just read you briefly that statement in Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. The Apostle Paul almost taking an oath about this. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. His burden, his continual sorrow, his unceasing anguish of heart for his own people, the people of Israel, that they are, in spite of all their privileges, they had not believed on the Savior, and therefore the judgment has come to them to the uttermost, as he said in his letter to the Thessalonians. And so this is quite a sad scene. So the Lord Jesus Christ, back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 39. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This is how the Savior viewed people. And may we have grace to do the same. Friends, that's a very powerful effect on us. If we viewed people as souls, souls answerable to God, souls for whom the most important thing is their standing before God, then, you know, their earthly circumstances will never attract us. We would be tempted, but for sure Satan never stops tempting even Christians with the things of this world. But we will have the strength to resist and the strength to overcome, because we'll look upon the people of the world, whatever they've gotten for themselves, and we will see through it all and see who they really are, as people who are, as the Savior described them, as sheep without shepherd, and so fainted and scattered abroad. They are vulnerable to all manner of ideas, vulnerable to all manner of pursuits that would so blind them and harden them, so they would not see the most important thing in life, the Lord, and how they may know him. They would so be distracted, and they would think they are living a wonderful life, when in fact they've been distracted, like a sheep that has been distracted by something that is really luring this poor sheep away from the shepherd. The sheep may be enjoying it and pursuing the thing, following the smell, but it's actually going astray and possibly into a place of distraction. Perhaps you fall into the precipice or fall into some hole, and then it's all over. But in the meantime, the sheep seems to enjoy itself. So it is with the unbeliever. Oh, dear friends, if we saw unbelievers in that light, we will never be envious of them, whatever they have. We would truly know that they're poor, that they fainted, that they have nothing. They have nothing substantial, nothing enduring, nothing really true. And so we'd rather feel compassion for them. They have no shepherd at all, no one to guide their lives. They don't understand the scriptures. They don't know the Lord. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them that would touch their consciences if they erred, if they went wrong. They have no understanding of scripture to teach them the things they should believe and value, to correct their lives and to comfort their hearts, to take away their fears and to sweeten their troubles. They have no such scripture, and so they're on their own. They are supremely lonely, without guide or help. a sure and reliable guide. They have none of those. This is the state of unbelievers. May we never forget this picture. May we ever have it before our mind's eye. May we look upon them in such a state. And then the Savior says this, Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest, it suggests that some of these, many of these, there are many in comparison to those who perish perhaps. Those who perish will be many, but in spite of that, there still are many that could be harvested. There could be many that could be brought in. There are many that could be brought to the Savior. Somebody spoke to them. The Lord is designed that as they hear the gospel, His Holy Spirit will work and turn them and bring them in. If only somebody would speak to them. If only somebody would take his tools into the field for harvest. It will require labor. It will require patience. It will require hard work. It will require sweating. It will require sacrifices. It will require utmost zeal and truthfulness to the Lord. But the promise is this: there will be harvest. There will be harvest. If not a lot in our time, who knows? We would have laid the foundation for future larger harvest. For example, as we labor among children, Sunday school children, we may be laboring and laying foundation for future years. Who knows? But our portion will be to go on and labor for the Lord. And so the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then the Lord said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Prayer at this time is what the Savior asked his disciples to do. It tells us that in this work of seeking to be a blessing and a witness to those who are around us, unbelievers, we must, as we have said already, take a long-sighted and earnest life of prayer. Friends, let us make it a motto that if I weaken in a life of prayer, I cannot hold any sincere and genuine witness for the Lord. It is true for the church. If the prayer meeting of the church runs cold and becomes lifeless, her outreach works wouldn't be blessed. Her outreach efforts wouldn't be owned of the Lord. The first thing the Lord asks is that we pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. You see, he says that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he tells us, who is the Lord of the harvest? For whom the harvest belongs? Who is it that owns the harvest? It is the Lord. He is the one that will bring in the souls. We are sent to speak to them, to challenge them, to go forth to the harvest field. But the harvest is the Lord's. He is the one who will bring in the harvest. And we should believe this and trust him and do only according as he's instructed and commanded us. And the Lord is sure to bless our labors. And as I said, we must be praying people. Earnestly pleading, earnestly accompanying all our efforts. The prayer meeting is the place where we bring all our efforts, all our labors, all our difficulties, all our challenges in the work of soul winning to the Lord, and praying for opportunities for the corporate work as a church, opportunity for individual members to bear witness for the Lord. May the Lord revive this among us. May the Lord stir this among us this year. And the promise is that we will surely be blessed with a harvest of souls, because the Lord has said this, he will keep his promise by all means. My dear friends, may we all be alert. Each day, pray for opportunity. Each day, intercede for some unbelievers we know, friends, family members, perhaps spouses, perhaps children, older children that are not Christians. May we plead for them on a regular basis, and then ever watch for opportunities to be able to speak to them if the Lord brings them around. And then may we follow them up when we have had opportunities to speak to them, to follow that up with prayer also, that the Lord will breathe life upon these efforts. Our efforts are nothing without the breath of the Lord upon it, without the Holy Spirit upon working, using our efforts for his own glory. But friends, he will bless, the Holy Spirit will bless our efforts if after we have labored according to his will, we deliberately, sincerely, in a sense of dependence upon him, cry to him, cry to the Lord to bless his work and own it for his own glory. And then the Lord will bless us. Friends, may this become a great concern for us for this year. May the Lord bless us all. Now let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we plead with thee that this year thou would so move our hearts that each one of us bear deep burden for those who do not know thee. Make us, Lord, laborers in souls. May we bear burdens for unbelievers. May we ever remember who they really are, what their state is truly like. May their outward conditions never deceive us, but remember what thou hast said about them, that we may feel that way concerning them. Oh, hear us, Father, and bless us. There may be witnesses for thee this year and the years to come. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friends, let's reflect upon the hymn 466. 466. Go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do thy Father's will. It is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still.